Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we want to read verses 35 through 41. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. In these verses, we're introduced to Andrew, who, of course, was the brother of Simon Peter. Jesus selected Andrew to serve as one of his apostles. And we don't know very much about him, but I remember when I was studying the Gospel of John in school, my teacher made an observation. Although Andrew is not mentioned many times in the Bible, whenever he is mentioned, he was bringing someone or something to the Lord. Well, I think that's interesting. Andrew is to be highly commended in that he was the one who brought Simon Peter, his brother, to the Lord. Think about all the good that Simon Peter was able to accomplish. Well, as we are introduced to Andrew, we learn that he was a disciple of John. Now, this, of course, is referring to John the baptizer, or John the Baptist. John, as he fulfilled his ministry, revealed some very important information about the Lord. Look at verse 15 of the same chapter. John bare witness of him, that is the Lord, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now it was prophesied by both the prophets Isaiah and Malachi that the Lord would be preceded by someone who would serve as his forerunner. And of course the Bible teaches in the New Testament that John fulfilled those prophecies. John, of course, is identified in verse 6, as a man sent from God. John had a mission, and he came to prepare people for the Lord. He was very humble. Now, John was a powerful preacher, but he was very humble. He recognized that the Lord was much greater than he was. But John revealed some very important information about the Lord. Go down to verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now notice that John, in preparing people for the Lord, identify Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He also gave his testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, John doesn't give us the details, but the other gospel accounts do. John had been baptizing near the Jordan River because there was much water there. When the time was right, Jesus went to him to be baptized. John was hesitant, but the Lord insisted that they fulfill all righteousness, and John baptized him. It was on that occasion that the Spirit descended in the form of a dove and abode upon the Lord. There was also a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, John was present when all of that took place. And then he gave his testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that's what John presented as he was fulfilling his work. But look at verses 35 and 36. We read these verses earlier. But John identified Jesus to two of his disciples as the Lamb of God. Now, John had many disciples or followers. Two of them are mentioned here. One of them turned out to be Andrew. After John revealed to these two disciples of his that Jesus is the Lamb of God, those two disciples followed the Lord and they spent some time with him. Now, after spending some time with the Lord, Andrew learned something very special. He learned that Jesus is the Messiah. And of course, he shared that good news with his brother, Simon Peter. The point that I want to make is that listening to John enabled Andrew to learn certain things about Jesus. But after Andrew actually spent some time with the Lord, he became convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament to come to establish the kingdom of God. Well, in our lesson, we want to do what Andrew did, only in a slightly different way. We want to spend some time with the Lord so that he can teach us what we need to know about him. Now, we can certainly learn a lot about the Lord by listening to others. By the way, I would strongly suggest that you listen to someone who knows what he's talking about. Someone who's going to present what the Bible actually says, not what he or she thinks that the Bible says. We want to spend some time with the Lord so that we can know what we need to know about him. Now, that's what Andrew did. He learned certain things about the Lord by listening to John. Of course, John was correct. John was accurate in what he taught. But Andrew spent some time with the Lord, and after doing so, he was convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, how do we spend time with the Lord today so that we can learn what we need to know about him? John 5 and verse 39. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me." We, of course, spend time with the Lord by searching the scriptures. And we're able to know what the Lord wants us to know about him. We, of course, in one lesson, can't cover everything that's revealed in the Bible about the Lord. So we want to narrow our search just a little bit. We want to concentrate for a little while on some statements that Jesus made found in the Gospel of John, where he reveals certain things to us about his identity. We've looked at these matters before, but it's been a while. I thought maybe it would be good for us to be reminded of what the Lord had to say about himself. By the way, I believe John knew Jesus. I believe Andrew knew Jesus. But nobody knows Jesus better than himself. So wouldn't it just make common sense to listen to what the Lord had to say? Oh, we can learn a lot by listening to great preachers like John. We certainly want to listen to what the apostle said, but let's not overlook what the Lord said about himself. In the Gospel of John, Jesus revealed some very important information about his identity. Well, let's look at John chapter 6 and read verse 35. The statements we'll be looking at in the Gospel of John are often referred to as the I am statements, because Jesus revealed certain things about his identity. John 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We need to keep in mind that Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Now, there were several occasions when Jesus fed thousands of people with just a small amount of food. On one occasion, he fed the 4,000. On another occasion, he fed the 5,000. But let's read what John has to record in his gospel about this great miracle. Verse 5 of the same chapter. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, now Philip was another apostle, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Now, I mentioned that my teacher observed that each time Andrew's mentioned, he either brought someone or something to the Lord. John chapter 1, he brought his brother Simon Peter to the Lord. On this occasion, there was a little boy who had a small amount of food. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now this is 5,000 men. You can't take into account ladies and children. That was a great crowd. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So Jesus had fed the 5,000 with that small amount of food. Now, as John continues through this chapter of his gospel, he showed that some people followed Jesus because of the food that he provided. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. So there were some people who followed Jesus because they had eaten the food that he provided. But Jesus calls upon us today to eat the spiritual food that he provides. And there's a reason why we need to do that. It leads to eternal life. Look at verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So Jesus identified himself as the bread of life. If we partake of the spiritual food that he provides, he will bless us with eternal life. Now, isn't it sad that there were some people long ago who only followed the Lord because of the food that they had eaten? Jesus provides spiritual food that leads to everlasting life. But there are some of these statements that the Lord made, he backed up by performing a miracle. when he said, I'm the bread of life, he fed that great crowd of people with that small amount of food. But there's a spiritual application. We need to partake of the spiritual food that the Lord provides. It leads to everlasting life. Let's turn to John chapter 8 and read verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. As John introduced his gospel, he showed that Jesus brought light into a world of darkness. For just a moment, go back to chapter 1, and let's read verses 4 and 5. In him was life, speaking of the Lord, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 9 says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus brought light into a world of darkness. Now, when you think about the world being in darkness, that pretty much describes the spiritual condition of the world. But Jesus brought light. There are several words that the Apostle John seemed to really emphasize in his gospel. He talked a lot about life, but he also talked a lot about light. Here, he recorded Jesus identifying himself as the light of the world. This whole world is in darkness, but Jesus brought light into it. I've always been impressed by Genesis chapter 1, where there was darkness over the face of the deep. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Sometimes I hear people talk about great power. Well, that's great power. God spoke and things came into existence. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. That's what the scriptures teach. There was a need for light. God spoke and it came into being. You know, we'd be in a bad way if we didn't have light. Well, Jesus is the light of the world. And it's interesting that after identifying himself as the light of the world, in John chapter 9, Jesus illustrated that through one of his great miracles. Let's turn to John chapter 9. And read about the occasion when Jesus gave sight to a man who was born blind. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now this man had been in darkness all of his life. He didn't have his sight, and then he lost it through some type of an accident or an illness. He was born without his sight. He had never seen a thing. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. There are so many lessons to learn from this great miracle. But the point is, Jesus proved that he is the light of the world. He gave sight to a man who was born blind. Now I want you to notice that in giving this man his sight, Jesus gave him some instructions to follow. He told him where to go, and he told him what to do. This man simply did what the Lord told him to do. And for the first time in his life, he was able to see. sometimes I try to use my imagination and think about what it was like when certain things in the Bible took place. Can you imagine the rejoicing that this man did when he was able to see for the first time in his life? Having to depend upon someone else to lead him around, but now he's able to see. I've often wondered what was the first thing he focused on when he was able to see. Could it be the blue sky? Could it be a relative? Could it be a little child? Could it be a bird up in the air? We don't know. But he did what the Lord instructed him to do. He went and he washed, and then he came seeing. For the first time in his life, he was able to see something. Why? Because he came in contact with the light of the world. Now the Lord blesses us with spiritual light. We must follow his instructions to receive it. What a great example the blind man set for us to just simply do what the Lord says. Sometimes I try to contrast him with a man in the Old Testament named Naaman. Naaman had leprosy. Now, he was a great warrior. He was the leader of the Syrian army. He had a great reputation with his king. But he was a leper. He learned what to do to be cleansed of his leprosy. Elisha the prophet said, "Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh will be like that of a little child." Naaman became angry. It's my understanding that the Jordan River is maybe not the cleanest river, it's somewhat muddy. He was angry, and he wanted to offer a substitute. He wanted to go to another body of water that perhaps was much cleaner. He was in a rage, the Bible says. But he had some servants who came to him, and they reasoned with him. And they said, "If that prophet had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. Why don't you just do what the man said and go and wash and receive cleansing?" Well, I guess by that time he had cooled down. He listened to the reasoning of his servants. He went to that old muddy Jordan River, washed 7 times, and his flesh was cleansed. You see the contrast between the blind man and Naaman? Thankfully, Naaman eventually did what he was told to do, and his flesh was cleansed. But Jesus is the light of the world. He demonstrated that point by giving sight to a man who was born blind. We would do well to follow the example of the blind man and just comply with the Lord's instructions so that we can have spiritual light. You know, this matter of going and washing in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's easy to understand, isn't it? But a lot of people like to argue with that. But those words came from our Savior. And when we comply with his will through faith, just simply submit to his instructions, then we're able to receive a very special light. Let's look at John chapter 8 and read verse 58. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now earlier on this occasion, Jesus was teaching in the temple. To be more specific, he was in the treasury of the temple. And he revealed certain things about his identity. And he called upon people to believe on him. Verse 30 says, as he spoke those words, many believed on him. Now, these people believed on the Lord, but they were not free from their sins at that point. So the Lord said to them, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That implied something. When Jesus said that the truth will make you free, it implied that in their present condition, they were not free. And these people did not appreciate that. They began to argue with the Lord. They first said they'd never been in bondage to any man. If that wasn't so serious, it would be just a little bit humorous. When you think about all the groups of people that the Jews had been in bondage to over the years, and at that very time, the Romans had control of Palestine. Well, they began to argue with the Lord, and as they argued, they were relying upon their relationship with Abraham. Jesus reasoned with them. He said, if you were Abraham's true descendant, you would do what I'm telling you to do. And of course, they argued with him about that. It eventually got to the point where verse 59 says, they took up stones to cast at him. But before that happened, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Now that's an interesting statement. The people on that occasion realized that Jesus was about 30 years old. Abraham had been gone for years and years and years. And now our Lord says, before Abraham was, I am. Look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? The Jews questioned Jesus about that in verse 57. Then said the Jews unto them, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? It was then that Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. That's an interesting statement. It reveals something about the Lord's identity. It reveals to us that Jesus is a member of the eternal Godhead. Notice how John began his gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. However, when the time was ripe, Jesus came to earth in the flesh. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is a member of the eternal Godhead. He has always existed. Now, he did come to earth in the flesh. And we need to distinguish between the Lord's eternal existence and his physical existence on earth as a man. Sometimes people think that the Lord's existence began when he was born in Bethlehem. That was the beginning of his physical existence on earth. The Lord is a member of the eternal Godhead. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 18, I've always found this to be very interesting. The Lord had a meeting with Abraham. Abraham had three visitors. Two of them are identified as angels. They went to Sodom to check out the spiritual condition of the people there. And Moses tells us that Abraham stood before the Lord. Our Lord made a number of appearances in the Old Testament. Many people don't realize that. Now, not every time, but quite often he's referred to as the angel of the Lord. Now, sometimes that expression just means the Lord's angel. But quite often we read about the Lord appearing in the Old Testament as a very special angel. Well, what makes him so special? He allowed people to worship him. No other angel ever did that. Matter of fact, the angels always told people to worship God. But this one particular angel allowed people to worship him, indicating he's very special. But Abraham stood before the Lord in Genesis chapter 18. Well, that's interesting. And now, as Jesus is fulfilling his ministry, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, the point is, the people trusted in their relationship with Abraham, thinking that made them free. The Lord was saying, you ought to be more concerned about listening to what I'm telling you because I existed before Abraham. Of course, they didn't appreciate that. They saw him as being a relatively young man, and there's no way that he could have ever seen Abraham. Well, Jesus did see Abraham, so much so that he said, before Abraham was, I am. Our Lord's teaching us through that statement that he's a member of the eternal Godhead. Turn to John chapter 10 now. And the Lord will identify himself as the door of the sheep. John chapter 10, let's start at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. To enter the sheepfold, we must go through the Lord, because he is the door of the sheep. But Jesus said that those who enter the sheepfold through him will be blessed abundantly. He came to provide the abundant life. I understand from someone who's actually been to that part of the world that at night, sheep are kept in what we would call a corral. And that sheep from several different owners would actually spend the night in the corral for protection. But I understand that there would be someone on guard to protect the sheep. My same teacher who was telling us about this said the following day, the shepherds would come out, they would call their sheep, the sheep would hear the voices of their owners, and they would follow them. I would love to have seen that. That'd be interesting to see. I think it's interesting the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. Isn't that interesting? That was a common practice back in that day and time. But Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. If we want to enter the sheepfold where safety is, to receive the blessings that the Lord provides, we must enter the door. Now, there might be others trying to get into the sheepfold through various means, but Jesus is the door. Now, in connection with that, let's continue at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus identified himself in these verses as the good shepherd, not just a shepherd, but the good shepherd. And he's the good shepherd because he gave his life for the sheep. Now, Jesus contrasted the good shepherd with someone who is a hireling. The hireling is getting paid to do a job. He doesn't have a personal relationship with the sheep. they don't belong to him, and he really doesn't care that much about their welfare. If an animal, a predator, comes, the hireling is going to be concerned about his own safety, and he's going to flee. Jesus said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I can't help but think about David when he was getting prepared to go out and take on Goliath. He told King Saul that there was an occasion when he was protecting his father's sheep that they were attacked by a lion and a bear. David killed both of them. Would you say that David loved those sheep? He put his life on the line. Well, maybe that will help us to appreciate what Jesus said on this occasion when he said, I'm the good shepherd, I give my life for the sheep. Well, the Lord's sheep will hear him and will follow him. Why? Because he gave his life on our behalf. Jesus is the good shepherd. Turn to chapter 11. Let's read verse 25. Jesus was speaking to Martha, who was one of the sisters of Lazarus, who had passed away. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus identified himself as the resurrection and the life. Jesus gives the blessing of eternal life to his followers. Now, how do we know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Well, he said so for one thing, but he proved it. He brought Lazarus out of that tomb. Now, Jesus wanted to know where the tomb was located. Martha was hesitant. She said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. There's no doubt that Lazarus had physically died. Well, let's notice what happened. Look at verses 43 and 44. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Jesus proved that he's the resurrection and life by bringing Lazarus forth from the grave. Is there any wonder why so many people believed after seeing that great miracle? By the way, that's why John recorded certain miracles of the Lord, to provide evidence to us to lead us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, right now, we're paying attention to some statements that Jesus made about himself so that we can grow in our knowledge of him. Well, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Turn to chapter 14 and let's read verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, that is to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, Jesus speaks for himself. He identified himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Now remember that at the end of chapter 13, Jesus had revealed to the apostles that he was leaving them and they could not go with him. They were upset. Jesus spoke some words that were designed to comfort their troubled hearts. Those words are found in chapters 14, 15, and 16. Notice how the Lord began in chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So Jesus was speaking some words designed to comfort the troubled hearts of the disciples. One thing that he mentioned is found in verse 2. He said that he was going to his Father's house to prepare a place for his followers. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Then in verse 3, Jesus stated that he will return and take his followers to that place that he has prepared. Verse 3, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Those are words of comfort. When the apostles would soon be given the Great Commission, and Jesus ascended to be at the Father's right hand, they would have the assurance that one day Jesus will come back. And for those who are prepared, he will take them to spend eternity with his Father in heaven. I've often wondered how many times in the years that passed that the apostles reflected upon those words that Jesus spoke on that occasion. The point is, Jesus is the only way to the Father in heaven. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now let's look at chapter 15. Let's begin at verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now Jesus began this particular part of what he had to say by revealing that he is the true vine, not just a vine. He is the true vine. Now, according to what the Lord said in verse 8, bearing fruit is a requirement for being a disciple of the Lord. Furthermore, bearing much fruit glorifies God. So that's a matter of utmost importance. Bearing fruit. But to bear fruit, we must remain attached to the vine. Now, if you have a grapevine, which is under consideration, and a branch is severed for some reason, you know what's going to happen to it. It'll wither away, and it serves no good purpose. Well, Jesus talked about the possibility of a branch on the vine not bearing any fruit. What good is it? It has to be cut off. It's got to be severed. It's got to be removed. But what about the branch that does produce some fruit? It's pruned so that it will bring forth even more fruit. Now, each child of God has to be concerned with bearing fruit. We're identified as the Lord's followers on the basis of bearing fruit. And those who bear much fruit will glorify the Father. Now, there's a lot involved in bearing fruit. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, on another occasion. But suffice it to say, Jesus is the true vine. We can't be severed from him and have the hope of eternal life. That won't work. We must abide in the vine. And that's one of the points that the Lord was teaching. To bear fruit, we must remain attached to the vine. Well, Andrew learned certain things about the Lord from John. For example, Andrew learned from John that Jesus is the Lamb of God. But after Andrew spent some time with the Lord, he was convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what he announced to Simon Peter, his brother. "We have found the Messiah." That was after Andrew spent some time with the Lord. Well, we spent a little bit of time with the Lord and his word this morning, and we've allowed the Lord to teach us certain things about his identity. Now we need to use this as a springboard to do some additional study so that we will always grow in our knowledge of the Lord. I always like to emphasize the way that Peter concluded his second letter, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a very important responsibility, to continually grow in the knowledge of our Savior. So let's follow the example of Andrew. He spent some time with the Lord, and he was convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. Then he shared that good news with his brother, Simon Peter.